Well, hello and welcome to our online service from Bridges Community Church. We are so glad that you decided to make this service part of your day. If you are new to our community, we would love for you to push that I'm new button over there on the side of the screen. And that will enable us to get in contact with you in the week ahead to see if there's any way that we could be praying for you or how we could get you plugged into the life of our church. Well, before we go any further, we want to just take a moment and pray. In the last weeks, there's been a number of tragic shootings across our nation and even in our very local community here. And this grieves us, of course, and we know that it grieves God. And so we just want to take a moment and pray for peace and healing, comfort for families who are affected, and even justice to be done. So let's pray. Father, we know that when tragedy happens, that your heart breaks even more than our hearts do. You want to see people loving one another and not hurting each other. And so we pray for that. We pray for our nation. We pray that we would become more loving toward one another. We pray you bring comfort to people who are directly affected. And Lord, we pray for justice to be done. In all of these matters. We pray for those things in Jesus' name. Amen.
We're creation suddenly articulate with a thousand tongues to lift one cry. Then from north to south and east to west, we'd hear Christ be magnified. We're the whole earth echoing his eminence. His name would burst from sea and sky. From rivers to the mountains.
And at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites in all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication with gladness, with thanksgiving, and with singing, with cymbals, harps, and lyres. And the priests and the Levites purified themselves, and they purified the people and the gates and the wall. Then I brought the leaders of Judah up onto the wall and appointed two great choirs and gave thanks. One went to the south on the wall to the Dung Gate. At the Fountain Gate they went up straight before them by the stairs of the city of David, at the ascent of the wall above the house of David, to the Water Gate on the east. The other choir of those who gave thanks went to the north, and I followed them with half of the people on the wall above the Tower of the Ovens, to the broad wall, and above the Gate of Ephraim, and by the Gate of Yeshana, and by the Fish Gate, and the Tower of Hananel, and the Tower of the Hundred, to the Sheep Gate, and they came to a halt at the Gate of the Guard. So both choirs of those who gave thanks stood in the house of God, and I and half of the officials with me. And they offered great sacrifices that day and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and children also rejoiced, and the joy of Jerusalem was heard far away. On that day, men were appointed over the storerooms, the contributions, the first fruits, and the tithes, to gather into them the portions required by the law for the priests and for the Levites according to the fields of the towns. For Judah rejoiced over the priests and the Levites who ministered. And they performed the service of their God and the service of purification, as did the singers and the gatekeepers, according to the command of David and his son Solomon. For long ago in the days of David and Asaph, there were directors of the singers, and there were songs of praise and thanksgiving to God. And all Israel in the days of Zerubbabel and in the days of Nehemiah gave the daily portions for the singers and the gatekeepers, and they set apart that which was for the Levites, and the Levites set apart that which was for the sons of Aaron.
For those of you who don't already know, I am a little bit of an Ohio State football fan. For my entire life, I have attended, on average, at least one Ohio State football game per year. I was born in Ohio, so it was relatively easy for my family to attend games until my family moved to Georgia when I was in middle school. But even then, when we lived in Georgia, we would travel from Georgia to Ohio to see football games. So like I said, just a little bit of a fan, just slight fan. So let me tell you about these games. I imagine they are a lot like San Francisco Giant baseball games when the Giants are in the playoffs. Everyone's very passionate about what is going on. But Ohio State games are actually a little bit bigger in size than Giants games because the Ohio State Stadium holds over 100,000 people. So you have 100,000 people all wearing their Ohio State gear. Every seat is taken. You're squished in there next to your neighbor. Everyone's cheering, jumping out of their seats on great plays. You're high-fiving and hugging people you've never seen before. Everyone in unison sings the various fight songs. So all 100,000 of us at the same time singing the same song. If you're outside the stadium, not watching the game, you would still have a pretty good idea of what was going on inside the stadium just by listening to the crowd. You could hear the shouts of joy or the groans of anguish from like blocks and blocks away, right? The crowd has this kind of group mind that reacts to events on the field very noisily. If it's a close win over a great opponent, the fans rush out onto the field after the game and they celebrate with the players who are still on the field, haven't gone back to the locker room yet. Sometimes there's fireworks or there can be confetti. It's quite a moment going to a game like that. When I read this account in Nehemiah chapter 12 of the Israelites celebrating because they could live within the city of Jerusalem again, that is what I see. I see Ohio State Stadium after a big win against a tough opponent, just a massive crowd of people, all with one mind, singing the same songs, celebrating the same event, making enough noise that it can be heard from far, far away. That is what's happening in this text. Tremendous joy that spreads over an entire city. So as we study this text today, we're going to learn about joy. Joy, I'm assuming, is something all of us could probably use more of. For many of us, the last year's been pretty tough. And if our mourning could turn to dancing, or if the gloom of the last year could turn into shouts of praise, I think we'd like that. So let's take a look at this text, and we'll find four observations about joy. These four observations certainly don't comprehensively cover everything that could ever be said about joy, but these four observations are important for sure. And if we would like more joy to come into our lives, these four observations are really critical to pay attention to. So first, joy is communal. Everyone in this passage is celebrating together. They aren't celebrating in their own homes apart from the gathered group. They are sharing this experience. It is communal. They gathered the Levites together from all the places where the Levites were. That's verse 27. They have two choirs. Verse 40, women and children are rejoicing as well. Verse 43, it really is the whole city. Everyone is in on it. It shows us, or reminds us probably, there is a level of joy available with a group that is not available when you are alone. To be fair, there's probably a type of joy available when you're alone that is not available when you're with a group. All of our introverts could tell you about that, but that is not what we're talking about today. Today we're talking about what is missing if you are alone. Think about the football game again, right? What if you were just in the stadium by yourself watching the game? So you and the players, that's it. Would that be any fun? I think it would be a little creepy, actually, right? Like there's some great play and then you scream by yourself at the top of your lungs. But instead of your celebration contributing to the communal joy, it's just weird, right? If you're just one person screaming in a giant stadium, it would be weird, right? You need the other people there in order to have the experience. You don't want to turn to high five no one, right? There has to be someone there in order for you to give them a high five. I think we understand at this point in a deeper way, much more so than we did a year ago, the joy of being together as a church. There is an excitement, a benefit that can happen if you are together, that cannot happen if you are at home watching on a screen. I know we needed to do the screen thing for a season, and I know some of our people still need to do that now. And so I hope no one believes that I am condemning in any way somebody who needs to participate exclusively online. I'm glad we provide that option for those who don't have another way to connect with a church. But for all those months that we participated only online, you could feel it, couldn't you? Something was missing. You can't have the same experience by yourself. And then, for those of us who have returned in person, what was it like when we came back together? For those of you who have come back, who aren't exclusively still only on the screen. When you heard the sounds of instruments, not through like speakers on your screen at home, but live in person, when you sang, if you haven't done this yet, just imagine when you stood and sat with others as you sang about Jesus together. You heard laughs of other people during parts of the sermon, right? You saw and you were among a group of people. You can imagine, if you haven't done this, you can have 10 miniature conversations as you walk to your car after the service instead of just turning off the screen and being surrounded by the silence of your home. Being together is better. It's better. Some of the biggest introverts I know are now saying how much they missed being together as a church. So this isn't an introvert extrovert thing, it's a human thing. We need each other. And when we aren't around each other, we miss something wonderful. Okay, so joy is communal. It's also participatory. Saying that joy is participatory is probably included in the definition of communal, but in case that isn't obvious, let's make it explicit. Not only do we need to be with others, we need to contribute to the communal experience with more than just our presence. Everyone is doing something in the celebration in Nehemiah chapter 12. There are musicians, singers, people are marching. It seems like everyone is singing and giving songs of thanks. Like people are offering sacrifices. The Levites purified themselves and then they purified the people. We don't know exactly which purification ritual they were performing. There were several different ones of those in the Old Testament, but it would have at least included an acknowledgement of sin, a desire for cleansing in advance of offering worship to God. All of Judah rejoiced. There doesn't appear to be anybody on the sidelines, and that matters. If you're in a crowd of 1,000 people who are all rejoicing about something, versus you're in a crowd of 1,000 people and only 5 of those 1,000 are rejoicing. It matters. It influences how much joy you experience. Like how other people participate either contributes to or subtracts from your celebration, your enjoyment. So true story. I'll throw my alma mater under the bus here. As I mentioned, I'm a tiny Ohio State football fan. But I graduated from Georgia Tech, not Ohio State, because like I said, my family moved to Georgia when I was in middle school and there's good scholarships available for in-state students. So I didn't go to Ohio State, right? I went to Georgia Tech. But in my 4.5 years of college, so it took me an extra semester, which means I got a bonus football season. I had 5 football seasons. I could never get excited about Georgia Tech football. Other students would ask me why I followed Ohio State so closely, but I didn't pay much attention to Georgia Tech. And I said, well, let me tell you, when I go to a Georgia Tech football game, there are a lot of people in the stands who don't really seem to care about the game, right? There was some, like, this is totally true. Some students were doing homework in the stands while the game was going on. So they're in the stands, but they're not watching the game. They had their literally TI-89 calculators out and they're crunching calculus problems. On top of that, the stadium was often about half full of fans cheering for the other team. So Georgia Tech couldn't even generate enough excitement to fill our own stadium. So for me, I was like, how can I get excited about this? Especially coming from growing up, going to Ohio State games with their zealous fans, right? Georgia Tech games were kind of deflating. Again, how other people participate either contributes to or subtracts from your celebration, your experience, your enjoyment, your joy. So let's think about church. You come to corporate worship, you have a choice as to how you could participate. You could be the Georgia Tech fan. Distracted, uninterested, big frown on your face. Just kidding. They weren't actually frowning at Georgia Tech games. Maybe arms crossed. Is that how you sit in church? And you kill the mood for those around you. Probably too harsh on Georgia Tech fans. I'm just trying to give you a picture of what other people do in a crowd affects you. But truly, if you come to church and just sit down without talking to anybody else and then get up and leave when it's over, you have missed something wonderful. But also, you have hindered the experience of others. On the other hand, you could choose to participate. You could sing. You can engage. You can say some encouraging words to those around you. You can add to the conversation in your life groups instead of just staying silent. It matters. Those decisions make a difference in how much other people enjoy being here. The consequences for how you choose to participate or not extend beyond yourself. I know when you're trying to make a decision about whether or not you're going to come to church, you think, oh, my decision only affects me. But that's not true. Whether you are here or not, whether you participate or not, it affects others. If you have a positive attitude, you'll encourage those around you. They will enjoy church more. If you have a negative, critical attitude, you'll bring others down. Just like how other people's participation influences you, how you participate influences others. Okay, thirdly, joy is associated with obedience. This is a counterintuitive one. The Israelites are celebrating, but they are celebrating in accordance to the law. They made sacrifices according to the law. They performed a purification ceremony according to the law. They placed stewards over the tithes brought in by the people. The priests and the Levites received the portion of the offerings according to the law. They even sang as was commanded, it says. You'll see all that down in verses 44 through 47. Joy in this celebration is associated with following the rules, not with breaking the rules. Even though, presumably, as one commentator pointed out, with this many people, you'd assume someone probably wanted to break at least some of the rules. What if a Levite wanted to be a priest instead of a Levite? Remember, Levites served in the temple like priests, but they couldn't offer sacrifices. They couldn't go to all the same places in the temple that a priest could. You'd think there was probably one Levite somewhere who said, "Why don't I get to be a priest? I want to be a priest. That's not fair that I get to be a priest. I'm going to just be a priest anyway." Well, the law wouldn't allow that. Small history lesson, both priests and Levites were from the tribe of Levi, but in order to be a priest, you had to be in the subcategory of Levites who were descended from Aaron, Moses' brother. You think any Levites were ever jealous? Maybe. But in this celebration, they're following the rules of just being Levites. What about all these tithes that people bring to the celebration? You think anyone ever questioned why they needed to contribute part of the yield of their fields to the work of the temple?
Like, why do the priests and Levites and singers get a portion of what I have worked for and earned? How about they go out into the field and earn something? But people didn't say that. They said the opposite, actually, verse 44. They rejoiced, it says, over the priests and Levites. They were happy about this arrangement, bringing a portion of what they had to support the work at the temple. They weren't fighting the rules. They were submitting to them, and they had joy. How about, do you think any of the priests or Levites would rather go work in a field instead of working in the temple? I mean, the temple could be a kind of intense place. People always coming there to address their sin. You're constantly weighed down by the reality of the depravity in the world. It's like in your face every day, sacrifices going on all the time, dead animals galore. Maybe some of them were like, you know, could you just give me a field and a bag of seed and a little plow and leave me alone? Could I do that instead of being in the temple? No, not an option. Levites were not given a land allotment, Deuteronomy 18, Numbers 18. They didn't have property, or they weren't supposed to. There was supposed to be this relationship between the tribe of Levi and the rest of the tribes, where the tribe of Levi worked in the temple, and the rest of the tribes are the ones who owned and worked in the fields. That was the rule. Levites, the temple is your lane, so you stay in it. There's rules all over the place in this celebration. And while everyone was following these rules, they were rejoicing. They were celebrating. I know in our culture, probably any culture, we don't often associate joy with obedience to God's law, but that's the way it works. Our common thinking, in our day, is to say joy is associated with personal freedom. Right? The more I can do what I choose to do, the more joy I will have. That's one of our cultural narratives. And I think we have to admit there is at least a grain of truth to that, right? When you break free from a constraint, there is a momentary blast of adrenaline. Even Scripture teaches there is a short-lived pleasure associated with sin, Hebrews 13, 25. But the emphasis is on the short-lived part. It's like if you told a fish, hey, fish, you need to stay in the water. That's your rule. And by staying in the water, you'll experience more joy than if you jump out of the water onto the shore. And the fish says, what kind of oppressive regime are you running here? Don't tell me what to do. I know where joy comes from. It comes from personal freedom, doing what I want to do when I want to do it. I'm not going to follow your rule. I'm going to jump out of this water onto the shore, and then I will be free. And when I'm free, I'll be happy. I imagine there would be a momentary blast of adrenaline. You broke free from that constraint, right? I shook off my shackles. I'm doing what I needed to do. See, I didn't know those didn't need those rules. I'm free. I'm happy. But that would be short-lived for the fish, wouldn't it? Soon the fish would be very unhappy. Joy is not found in the complete lack of restrictions. Joy is found by submitting to the right restrictions. And breaking free from the right restrictions results in pain, not joy. If you want to extend your joy, prolong your joy, give some legs or some depth to your joy that it may endure, you need to submit to God's law. Which is why it makes no sense when Christians say something like, I'll follow God later after I have my fun first. I'm going to do all the stuff that I know I'm not supposed to do, have a great time, and then later in life, I'll get around to God and what he wants me to do. I've heard that a lot. I've said that myself at certain points in my life. But it doesn't make any sense, and it never actually works out. Like the fish saying, I'm going to flop up there on the shore for a while, have my fun, and then later I'll get back to all this boring water stuff when I'm ready to settle down. Good luck with that, Mr. Fish. If you ever make it back to the water, which is an if, you might not make it back to the water, you will kick yourself for ever leaving in the first place. You'll say, why did I ever jump out? The water is so much better than being up there on land and gasping for air. Like for some reason I had an idea that suffocating would be really living. I thought I would be getting away with something. Right? But really all I was doing was hurting myself, denying myself the joy that could have been mine if I just stayed in the water the whole time. In the very next chapter of Nehemiah, which Steve will cover next week, once again, the Israelites divert from God's law in all kinds of ways. The Levites are out working in the fields, so something has broken down. And then there's a bunch of other problems. Everything was going so well here in chapter 12. They had all this joy. Then in chapter 13, they again step outside of what they are supposed to do, and predictably, it takes away from their joy. Now for us, we don't live during the Old Testament. We don't have a temple. We don't have priests. Jesus fulfilled all of the Old Testament law for us. And thus, the Old Testament law is not what we must follow. But the New Testament is binding for us today. Have you read the New Testament? Undoubtedly, this is the case for all of us, I believe, there are sections in the New Testament that make us squirm, make us want to rebel, where we want to say, that's oppressive, that's outdated, that doesn't apply to our culture, we don't even really know who wrote that, so we're not going to follow it. We come up with all kind of fancy reasons to try to convince ourselves that goodness and joy is found outside of God's law, but it never is, at least not in any kind of lasting way. So self-check here. Is there anything in your life that is out of bounds from how God says to live? Are you ignoring or resisting part of his law? If so, it is robbing you of joy. Now, to be clear, I'm not saying that a lack of joy is always caused by sin. There could be lots of reasons that you don't have joy. So if you're feeling down lately, it's definitely not necessarily because you have sin in your life. But if you have sin in your life, it will take away from your joy. So check yourself. Repent where you need to. Ask for forgiveness. Ask for others to help you stay on track and reclaim some of that joy. Okay, fourth and final observation about joy. Joy ultimately comes from God. All throughout this passage, the people are centered around God. Their marching band processional ends at the temple, not out in a field. So the physical location of their celebration points to God. As we have already said, they were celebrating in accordance with God's law. Then they're giving thanks to God four times in this passage. The whole celebration is way more about God than it is about anything else. The reason they're celebrating at this moment is because they are back in their building. But look at who they are celebrating because they are back in their building. They are celebrating God. Rather than saying their circumstances made them rejoice, this is verse 43, they say the Lord made us rejoice. They're rejoicing over God. Like more than celebrating their circumstances, they're celebrating the Lord. I wonder what our collective reaction will be when we are finally, hopefully soon, totally, fully back in our building. What's our reaction going to be? Are we going to say, well, it's about time? You know, we never should have left in the first place. Will we say, hooray for medical technology that created a vaccine? Will we say, I'm just so glad we're in here, and end our gladness with that? Or will we say, thank you to God for bringing us through? Like, God, you carried us. You sustained us. You were faithful. Where's our celebration going to be directed? When we celebrate getting back to normal, like totally, fully as a society, will we be celebrating God? Or will we just be celebrating because we have our stuff back? Are we more enthused about the gift or the giver of the gift? Only one of those is going to produce an enduring kind of joy. If you're celebrating the gift, you'll put your frown face back on as soon as you get bored with it or your treat is threatened. You'll frown again. But if you're celebrating God himself, that is a well that never runs dry. That's who we will celebrate for all of eternity. We won't celebrate stuff for eternity, although we will have stuff. We will instead, we will join a never-ending procession that exalts God forever and ever and ever. In Revelation 4 and 5, we are shown a picture of heaven, and there are these 24 elders who are probably angels, and they're kind of constantly praising and worshiping God, like without end. They actually praise him for two things, creation and redemption. They never got over either one of those, ever. It never got old. They never got stale, creation and redemption. They were astounded by creation and astounded that God would die to redeem creation. And they praise him without ceasing for those two things forever and ever. That's the kind of procession that we will join when we step into eternity with God. As we have seen throughout the book of Nehemiah, often the events that we have seen are pointers to the future reality that is yet to come. Nehemiah gave us glimpses, for instance, if you remember what it would be like when God fully and completely brings us home from exile, when he permanently restores our world, not just temporarily restores a city. Nehemiah gives us foreshadows of all those moments. And here we see who we will celebrate for all of eternity. The God who made us. The God who pursued us even when we were faithless. The God who died to pay the debt that we owe. The God who mends what we have broken, the God who restores what has been lost. Nehemiah saw him partially. We see him more fully. And one day, together with Nehemiah, we will join the ultimate processional, the celebration that never ends, never becomes boring, and fills our hearts with a forever joy. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for giving us a picture of who we will celebrate for all of eternity. Thank you for being majestic enough that celebrating you will never get old. We will never tire of seeing you, rejoicing in you, praising you, worshiping you, Lord. Help us as we go through our days before that day to live in light of that day and carry the hope of that certain future into all of our moments before then. We thank you and we praise you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
To him who sits high. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. What a great reminder from Revelation chapter 4. Thank you, Pastor Dan, for your message, and thank you, worship team, for leading us in that song. It's great to sing that line all together as we close service today. But before we go, we'd like to remind you of just a couple things. If during today's service you thought of any questions that you might have, click the link that says sermon questions and send them our way, and Pastor Dan will get those questions and respond to those questions in a video that will come out on Friday. We love to hear your questions, and we want to know what you're wondering about. So send us those questions so we can respond to them. Also, thank you to our Bridges family for your continuous and ongoing support through tithes and offerings. It's the way that we're able to keep offering the ministry opportunities here at Bridges Community Church, and the way that we can continue to partner with our missionaries around the world. So if you would, as an act of worship, consider giving today. Click the link that says give, and you can participate in giving through this way securely on our website. And once again, we thank you for those gifts, and we thank you that we can continue to serve our community locally and partner with all our missionaries around the world. Well, we hope you have a fantastic week, and we hope to see you real soon.